Lord, we do thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of it. We thank you that it is absolutely inerrant. There is no error in it whatsoever. It is perfect because that is the way that you have set it for us. You've used 100% the words of men to give 100% your word. Lord, we just thank you, and we ask that as we look at this passage this morning, you would show us the things that we need to see. You'd help us to understand where things, what was going on at the time and what is being described, but also how it needs to impact our lives. We ask, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, you would open up our ears and our eyes, our hearts and our minds to receive and respond. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So maybe it's kind of obvious, as Ivana read this morning, you won't have missed the fact that what we're dealing with here is prayer. And so if you're here today and you're not a Christian, what you might be thinking is time to kind of tune out because it's all going to get a bit heavy. Well, if that's you, let me encourage you not to do that, because whilst this is definitely aimed at Christians, there's plenty here that speaks directly to the need that every human heart has. Before you actually come to that point of accepting that Jesus is Lord, then you've got that need already. He is the one who fulfills that need. He's the only one who can fulfill that need. You know that each one of us was born with the inability to be really at peace, to be really content with our lot. You may not be able to put your finger on it, but there's something. We can't do it ourselves. Sure, we can do it for short periods, but then the anxiety or the uncertainty or the whatever else it is kind of creeps in, or it kicks in. If any of us here are humans, one or two, if any here are humans, you'll have already worked out that for yourself, that you might have thought about it as well, maybe, yourself. You'll have worked out there's something you just can't quite get a handle on in your life. In fact, it's a big thing, but you don't quite get a handle on it. Or maybe you've tried to avoid thinking about it. A lot of people do that as well. But deep inside, you will have worked out that there are some important things missing. So whether you're a definite disciple of Jesus or just a bit intrigued, well, either way, there's plenty here which speaks directly to every need of every heart. So let's join Jesus and his disciples, and we see, well, where are we? We're in southern Israel with him. He's been wandering around the Galilee area quite a lot further up, and he's on his way to Jerusalem. It's late autumn, so the weather's quite warm and pleasant. Luke hasn't told us our exact location, but he does tell us that Jesus was praying in a certain place. And so we're probably just outside a village or a town, somewhere that's a bit of quiet, a bit of peace, maybe on a hill overlooking the place where Jesus has stayed the night. And you know, I don't know whether you know what the first thing that strikes me as I read this. I'm just going to say, do you know what it is? Well, obviously you don't know what the first thing that strikes me is because I haven't told you, but I will. The first thing that strikes me about this is this. Luke's opening words here. He says, Jesus is praying. Well, that's good. But he doesn't say the disciples were praying, does he? Jesus is praying, but the disciples were not. They've been with Jesus now for a couple of years, and I'm sure that they do a bit of praying. But what they have seen of Jesus is that he gets up early every morning. He gets up bright and early to pray. And they've seen that before any of the amazing miracles and teaching and healing happens, that Jesus prays. So far, as we've been working our way through Luke's gospel, we've seen a lot of things. We've definitely seen that Luke points out that Jesus was praying at the baptism. We're shown that Jesus spent the night in prayer before he chose his disciples. That when there was an incredible experience of God's glory in what we call the transfiguration, Luke tells us that Jesus was praying. We've seen this, and they've seen this, and they've seen a lot more of Jesus praying than is mentioned, because Luke doesn't mention everything, and neither do any of the other Gospels. They've seen it all. But then on this particular occasion, the penny kind of drops, as it were. For some reason, this time the disciples are kind of inspired. They're thinking, wow, we should be doing that as well. We should be praying a bit more as well. We should be taking Jesus' example and we should be asking him a bit more about this. And so what happens? Well, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. No idea which disciple it was. Could have been one of John the Baptist's original disciples. We know that some of those joined Jesus, but we don't know who. Doesn't really matter. The point is, the question was asked. And I think there is a lesson for us here in this kind of thing that we've seen of Jesus. And him not really pushing the praying thing. He talks about prayer a lot. He prays a lot. There are some times when we're trying to teach others, however much we tell them, somehow they just don't get it. They just don't get it. Whatever it is you're trying to teach, they don't get it. But when they see us actually doing the thing that we've been talking about, well then, when we do it over and over and over again, our example gets through. If you've got children here today and you want them to learn more about Jesus, you want to let them see you're praying, let them know you're praying, let them know that you're reading your Bible, encourage them to do the same thing. It's example. We learn so much by example. Anyway, Jesus said after they'd asked the question, I mean, he could have said, well, I've been waiting for you to ask that question. I'm sure he had. I'm sure he knew that they would. But they did ask the question. And he said to them, when you pray, say. Now, Jesus is giving us a kind of prayer skeleton here. He is not giving us certain words that we're supposed to use as some kind of magic ritual. Really, that is not it. What he's giving us is the bare bones of a prayer so that we can kind of add to it here and there. The kind of important things that we need to include in our prayer life are there. But we can add to them. What he goes on to tell them is the basis of something that we often call the Lord's Prayer. We read it and we said it. We prayed it together earlier. And there's something else that struck me about this, though. And that is, even Jesus' disciples wanted a bit of help with the praying thing. They knew it was crucial. Jesus had shown them it was crucial. But they wanted help in getting the hang of it. Don't ever think that everybody else is so much more spiritual than you, whatever that means. They're a bit more kind of clued in with God. We all need help. We all need encouragement. And we all need to help and encourage one another. Well, Jesus helps them with that. He gives them some words to help, but I also think that by his example, he reminds them that the best way to learn to pray is to pray. And I'd urge you to do that as well. I urge me to do that. Learn to pray when you're alone. Learn to pray when you're with others. Learn to pray when you're at church. But above all, just pray. The Bible actually tells us that we should pray at all times, continually. So, you know, when something's going well, talk to God about it. In your thoughts, when you start thinking about things, turn those thoughts into prayers. Pray about things instead. A regular prayer of mine is that each one of us will learn more and more just what a blessing the gift of prayer is. But I think actually even the word prayer can often freak people out. It freaks some people out, it turns some people off. But it should do neither of those things. And I'll tell you why it should do neither of those things. Firstly, every one of us was created to do it. It is simply talking and listening. We were created to enjoy God and his creation. It all went a bit kind of apple or pear-shaped in the garden, didn't it? But, you know, sin came into the world, messed all of that up. But that's what we were created to do, to have that incredible relationship with him. Prayer is not some kind of religious hocus-pocus. Religion is a waste of time. Forget religion. Stick to faith. And at the heart of faith, we need to know what God wants to tell us, and that's kind of written in our Bibles. But we also need to listen and speak to him. It's speaking to God. You're talking to someone. And then he said to them, when you pray, say, Father. And this is the third thing here. Well, we're talking about what is prayer, it's all about. Who are you talking to? It is our Father God we are talking to. We're not just kind of speaking into space. We're talking to God the Father. Now, I don't know about your human dad. I know some and I don't know others. Your human dad maybe is the most amazing dad ever. If that is the case, that is great. But your Father God is literally on another level. He doesn't just love you massively. No, he loves you completely. But maybe you've got the other extreme. Your relationship with your dad has been difficult or even abusive. And so you can't get your head around the idea that God would be a kind of father figure, because your idea of a father figure is a monster. Well, again, I tell you, he loves you completely. He loves you with a depth of love that has no bottom. He loves you with a height that has no top, no end. He loves you completely. He created you for the single purpose of having the most perfect relationship with you. So do you think he wants to hear from you? I mean, just imagine. Just imagine, mums and dads and children, husbands, wives, friends. Do you ever talk to them? Do you ever listen to them? What kind of weird relationship would you have if you didn't? Do you think God, your Father, who created you, wants to hear from you? You bet he does. You think he wants to communicate with you? Absolutely, he does. That's prayer. That's what the P word's all about. That's prayer. It's him that you're praying to. And Jesus says there is something else you need to get your head around when it comes to your Heavenly Father. And that is, he is holy. But what's that all about? What does that mean? Well, the word Jesus used, translated into English, hallowed. Father, hallowed be your name. Well, that's not exactly a word you come across very often at Tesco's, is it? You don't come across that word very often these days. Basically, it means, let your name be holy. The idea is that he is perfect. There is only goodness and rightness about God. God is perfect love and perfect justice. Now, this is important in a whole lot of ways that we're not going to pick up on this morning because we haven't got time. It's so important. But one thing we will pick up on this morning, because it's in our text, is that in reminding us of God's holiness, Jesus is both showing us the incredible privilege we have of walking straight up to God and talking to him about all those things we want to talk to him about. I mean, if you can think of the most important person you can ever think of, I don't know who that is for you, but you know, somebody who is kind of way up there. Well, you'd have to make appointments and write letters or emails. You'd probably never get to meet them. But God says, come on. He wants you to come and talk to him, and he wants you to listen to his incredible answers. That's it. Now, that is mind-blowing enough, but the fact that we can call him Father, or in fact, Dad or Daddy, either of those words will do in this translation, he has invited us not just as some nobody, but as his child. The child that he loves absolutely, completely. That's the relationship you've got when you have a Father God. So Jesus says you can have a great intimacy with God, but don't forget who he is. Yeah, you know, he is the most incredible friend you will ever have. But he is infinite. He is all-powerful. He is the creator of all things. So alongside that great intimacy, you need to have a kind of equal great reverence, a great kind of understanding of how amazing he is. Now hold on to those thoughts about your Father God, because Jesus has more to say about those in a few sentences. Your kingdom come. What are we praying for when we pray those words? What does it mean for God's kingdom to come? Well, we're saying to God, I know I need what you want, not what I want. I know that I need what you want, not what I want. Your kingdom come. I know that, and I want you to do that and to have me looking for that in my life, looking for what you want and not what I want in my life and in the life of your church as a whole. You see, the important thing about prayer is that prayer is not getting my will in heaven. It's not me trying to tweak things in God's plan. It is getting God's will done on earth. And that's in your life and my life. Him having his way. His kingdom come. Make him king of your heart. Who's on the throne of your heart? Is it you or is it him? He's not going to share it, I tell you. Prayer is us putting ourselves back in God's hands and seeing him help us to move more and more in his way. If you're an obstinate, stubborn, difficult person, stubborn, is that a word? Stubborn, difficult person like me, then that's a difficult thing to do. But we have to keep doing it. And the more we do it, the more amazing it is. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is grabbing hold of his willingness. To put it simply, when we pray this, your kingdom come, we are saying to our loving and perfect Father, please help me want your will, your way above my own. Or to put it literally, you're asking God to establish his kingdom in your life. You're saying, Lord, I will have you as king in every part of my life. I'll have you as king in my heart. Be king in my marriage if I've got one. Be king in all of my relationships. Be king in my family. Be king in my home. Be king in my work. Be king. Simply, Lord, be king. This is a big, big prayer. So think it through before you pray it, because I tell you, it will have dramatic effects. Great effects. But it'll mean that you are changing away from your old life into more and more into his life, which is a great thing. But it'll have challenges along the way. Give us each day our daily bread. Daily bread here basically means all your daily needs. It's not just the stuff you're going to be eating. Now, I've come across people who've thought it is too selfish to ask God for their own needs. Yet this is exactly what Jesus taught us to do. It's not selfish. It's looking to him to provide. He wants to. He's not going to give you a Ferrari, but he'll give you your daily bread. He'll give everything you need. Jesus doesn't want us to be stressed, and he doesn't want us to be worried. That's why he says, ask your Heavenly Father. In life, I can tell you from personal experience, and it will be, I'm sure, mirrored by everybody here, life is stressful. Or maybe you haven't got a stressful life. Great, give me some clues afterwards as to how to go about it. But life is stressful. What happens? We start to get anxious, we start to worry. Last year we had some verses for the year. And they're from Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. I'm going to read them for us. Don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. God's remedy for our anxiety is prayer. You know, when you start to get anxious, don't let it get to the worrying stage. Stop there. Say, look, God, I haven't got this, but I know you have. Show me how we're going to deal with this. Show me what we're going to do here. If I worry a lot, I need to learn to pray a lot. I need to learn to put all of the stress and all of the stuff of life in God's hands. And let me give you some simple advice about prayer. Get to the point. Get to the point with it. You don't need to use funny, funky words. Just talk to him. Get to the point. There is a big risk that we might spend a lot of time telling God about our situation. You don't need to. He knows. Don't give him a description. I mean, he won't mind, but it's a waste of time. He knows. Instead, ask him to walk through your situation with you and to help you in it. And forgive us our sins. Now, you've come to your perfect Father, says Jesus. Now, you've come and you need to get right with him. If you're here this morning and you wonder what is meant by sin, then I could go on for hours and hours telling you, but I'm not going to, don't worry. I will give you some help, though. The basis of sin is you and me rebelling against God, being rebels. You see, as we've already said, God is perfect. He hates everything which messes us up and stops us having the life that we're created to have. That is what God hates. He hates sin and death. That wasn't his plan. It wasn't his plan for you and I to have that. His plan was that we would be saved from that. That's why Jesus came. He hates that which messes us up and stops us having the life we're created to have. Now, we're all rebellious. We're all messed up. And that's, of course, what Jesus came to save us from. Because sin is like a great big chasm between God and us. It's broken us away from him. And it stops us from reaching him. But because of Jesus' death and his resurrection, we can be forgiven. And we can keep being forgiven for those things that we do wrong, even though he's forgiven us all of that stuff. He's put us right with him. Of course, every day we're going to mess up. We need to come back to him every day and just ask for that forgiveness. It's a done deal. But when I have sin in my life that isn't cleaned up, what it's going to do is put that barrier back between me and God. It's going to hinder that relationship between me and God. I'm not going to be able to see God. I'm not going to experience him. Prayer is the time to get right with God, and that barrier to be demolished as he forgives us. In one of the disciple John's letters, his first letter, and in verse 9 of chapter 1 of that letter, he reminds us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to put us right with him again. But Jesus includes in this, doesn't he? Do you see that? He includes in this getting right with others. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. That's a biggie, isn't it? If we're going to expect God to forgive us, we need to be forgiving others too. If God will forgive you all of the horror and the mess of your sin, then you've got no right not to forgive others. That's a fact. That's what Jesus makes clear to us. But here is another fact. And I think this is an interesting fact because it's one we so often don't take on board. When you or I refuse to forgive another person, it makes no difference to them. But you are left hurting. I'm left hurting. If I don't forgive that person, the resentment, that the stuff is still there in my heart. When I forgive, it's gone. When we refuse to forgive, it's us that's left hurting. It's not the other person. To not forgive someone hurts you alone. It doesn't hurt them. So I wonder, why would you do that? Why would I do that? That's the question Jesus doesn't really leave us to answer. He says, no, just forgive them. Forgive them, forgive them, forgive them. And it's not easy to forgive. Don't let anybody tell you it's easy to forgive. Jesus doesn't say it's easy to forgive. It wasn't easy for him to forgive us. He had to go to the cross to forgive us. Was that easy? No. Does he love us? Absolutely. Forgive, he says. And lead us not into temptation. Now, in a sense, this is a curious phrase, because God does not lead people into temptation. That's a fact. A better way of reading this in English might be, keep me away from the place of temptation. But whatever form of word you use, Jesus' point is this. We need to always be aware that if we are breathing today, then we will face temptation today. Now, it may be a plate of biscuits wafting past you and you decide to take the 15th. It may be something more serious, but I tell you, That's the truth. When we remember that, it'll help me in obeying God, because when I'm going to be admitting that I'm weak. I've got a weakness for this or that. You'll know your weaknesses. I'll know mine. And we need to kind of keep that in front of our minds and just acknowledge that he knows that too. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me the 3 loaves. A friend of mine's arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Now, let's not be too hard on this neighbour. I mean, I've got a lot of sympathy for this neighbour. In those times, the whole family slept together in a single room, pretty much. It's likely some of them were very young. And if you have ever had young children, you'll know how hard it is to get them to sleep at times. And if you haven't had young children, it doesn't take a lot of imagination, does it? So the baby is finally asleep, and then there's this bloke banging at the door. And you think, oh, go away. What do you want? You're obviously not dying. You've got too much energy. Go away. Come back in the morning. Or maybe he's a bit more gracious than that. You don't want to have everybody awake. But Jesus says, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Basically, says Jesus, you need to learn to keep asking shamelessly. Be impudent is pretty much, just keep asking. There'll be times when we are tempted to stop praying for something. Jesus says, if your prayer is valid, then don't stop. God loves to hear from you. You know, back in the Old Testament, Abraham did some of this shameless praying stuff. You may or may not be aware of it. If you were here when we were going through the beginning of Genesis, you won't have missed it. I'm going to read it for us. It's when Abraham was standing outside of a couple of towns called Sodom and Gomorrah before they were blown up in the most amazing way by God. And he was bothered because his nephew Lot was still living in that place. Let me just read you Abraham's prayer from Genesis 18. Abraham said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Would you then sweep away the place and not spare it for 50 who are in it? Far be it for you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And the Lord said, if I find Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for the sake of them. Abraham answered and said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. I'm only dust and ashes, but suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy? And he goes on like this. And he goes on. You can read it for yourself later on. And he gets to the point, and then he says, I'll let the Lord not be angry. I'll speak again just this once. Suppose 10 are found there. So he's worked his way down and he's praying. And he's saying to the Lord, and the Lord saying, no, I'm going to spare it. For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way. Lot had a family probably of 10 people-ish. Had he intended to destroy that family? No, but he loved to hear Abraham having that conversation with him. He wanted Abraham to keep praying. And Abraham kept praying. And Abraham's prayer was answered. Abraham knew he was pushing it with God. Look at the words he uses. But he kept saying and kept asking. And Jesus says, so should you and so should I. Maybe you've been praying for a friend or somebody in your family to come to know the truth of Jesus. And they still haven't. My parents are in their 80s. They still haven't. Got to keep praying. Jesus goes on, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. When Jesus says, I tell you to ask here, we need to understand that the idea is that you ask again, then you ask again, and then you keep asking. And in the same way, when he says seek, we need to understand the idea is that you seek again, you keep seeking and seeking and seeking. And guess what? When Jesus says knock here, It's the same thing. Knock, knock, knock. Keep going. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, to it will be opened. It's encouraging, isn't it? So do I get everything that I ask for? Well, that will depend on what I'm asking for. Because if you remember earlier, there's a context here, there's a point here. Jesus said to us to pray about God's kingdom coming, about God's will, about what God wants and not what we want. So we'll always get that answered. Jesus' point here is that if I am persistent in asking for the things that God wants to do in my life, the stuff that he puts out there and says, just walk this way. When I'm praying for those things to happen, I'm going to be walking that way. I wonder if you have ever considered the fact that we may not be receiving all that God wants to bless us with because we've stopped asking. I'm not talking about frivolous stuff. I'm not talking about, you know, money and, you know, it's useful stuff. But I'm not talking about stuff in that sense. I'm talking about all the things that God wants to bless us with. The life he wants us to have. Are we not getting some of that because we've stopped asking? So we've basically kind of turned our back on him. Don't stop, says Jesus. Don't stop. What father among you, if he has a son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? And if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Now, this is obviously really stupid, isn't it? It's really silly. Jesus is making a silly point. Jesus has a great sense of humour. This is stupid. Who'd do that? If then you who are evil know how to do good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So are you lot evil? Am I evil? Is that what he's saying? If you who are evil know how to give, well, this is the point. All human parents are evil in the sense that they are, or we are, messed up, sinful men and women. Yeah, so yes, says Jesus, on the whole, you try to do the best for the children you can. You try to do your best, so how much more will God, who is perfect, want to do? How much more will God be willing to do for those who ask him? So what does Jesus say that our Father God wants to do for us? To give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. That's his Spirit. His own Spirit. That is the greatest gift. This is the gift that really does keep on giving, because it is literally the very person of God living within you. Who is on the throne of your heart? He wants to be there, and he wants to kind of keep filling you up with him. You know, at the very moment you or I make a genuine commitment to Christ, at that moment we give our lives to him, at the moment we become a Christian, God gives his Holy Spirit to us. And what does his Holy Spirit do? Well, it does a number of things, and we're running out of time, so I'm just going to finish in a few moments. But I can tell you this, his Holy Spirit will convict you and I of our need to pray. He will convict us of our need for more of him. He will convict us of the love that he has for us. He'll convict us of our need to put him above everything else in the desires we have in our lives, in our priority list. He will convict us of the need to get together to help one another out, to learn more about him and to encourage each other. We call that fellowship. Christian friends here this morning, are you convicted for Christ? If not, I urge you to keep asking, to keep knocking, and to keep seeking him. And his Holy Spirit will encourage you and empower you to pray. He will encourage you and empower you in your daily lives. He'll encourage you and empower you in showing and sharing that love he has for us in the gospel. He'll encourage and he'll empower you in serving him as he leads you. Now, life isn't easy. We mentioned that a bit earlier. And sometimes we don't feel particularly Christian. You might get up in the morning and want to punch the wall because something's gone wrong. I don't know. And I need to get right with God. And I need him to help me get right with him. That's the incredible thing. He wants it as well. He will encourage and empower us in every little bit of our lives, in the good, the bad, and the ugly. If you're here this morning Do you feel encouraged and do you feel empowered for Christ? I'm asking this to Christians particularly. If not, I urge you to keep knocking and to keep seeking him. And if you're not a Christian, wow, there is so much more to your life that you could and should have, and he wants you to have it. Talk to any other Christian here today, and we'd love to tell you more about Jesus. So important. If you ever make one decision in your life that is the most important, it'll be this one. Do you accept life with Jesus, or do you reject life with Jesus? And the consequences to that question and that answer are eternal and important and incredible. Let's pray.